when you're having a, just go start singing that. God is, just start singing that. Just sing it out loud. You'll be surprised how the burden lifts as you start praising the Lord. And it's a good, simple chorus, and you can remember that. So, all right, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. This morning's message is going to be expository. It's going to be basically just, I don't really even have a title. It's Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. If I have a title, it's Be Content. Just going to go right through a passage a little bit, give you some simple stuff today. I think just want to go right into some simple things. I think Billy Sunday said an amazing thing one time. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that get me. It's the parts that I do understand. Nope. I find out that a lot of people want to know a bunch of advanced Christian things, but they haven't even done the simple things well. They don't have a great prayer life. They don't have a great Bible life. They aren't soul winners. They aren't doing great in their family and loving their neighbors. And get the basics down before you worry about, you know, learn 2 + 2 and get good at that before you want to know algebra. Matter of fact, I still don't want to know algebra. Before you think you need that stuff. Hebrews 13. I'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message a little bit. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's bow for prayer. Let's ask God to help us today. Father, we do need your help, and I certainly cannot deliver the truth of the Word of God without the Spirit of God. These things are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot understand them. And if there's a person who doesn't have your Holy Spirit inside of them, they cannot understand unless you speak through me. And Lord, if the saved people, I need you to speak through me, and they need your Spirit inside them to speak to them individually. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, that he is God, that he can help us, and he'll lead and guide us into all truth. And we pray he would. And I pray that the Spirit of God would anoint this service, and you would help us to understand the Bible, help us to live these things. And Lord, as we have this passage for what you have for us today, I pray that we would get the truths you have for us today and do good at them, though they might be simple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing it just says there is let brotherly love continue. It's interesting because the context really doesn't have to do. And that's that. Sometimes in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, for example, other passages, sometimes the Bible just says, okay, I've just got to hit some things here. I'm going to talk about this and this and this and this. My Bible says, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, and quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. It's just a bunch of bullet points, okay? And the last chapter, it's talking about you better be ready, you better be careful, because God will judge Christians if they don't live right. And then he just talks about our God being a consuming fire, and then he starts in chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. And that's what he says there. Brotherly love, it's actually the word Philadelphia in the Greek. It's a familiar word you're used to. It's more of a fraternal love is what the word actually means. Fraternal means you're bound by something, you're a group, like a fraternity at a college, or it could be many different things. It's just a group that has a common bond that makes you love each other. Sometimes brothers don't love each other. No. As a matter of fact, I'd say some of you, don't let your kind of brotherly love continue that you have with your brothers. You wouldn't want my brotherly love that I grew up with continuing. But it isn't the closest love. The Bible says it's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But the fraternal love. See, we in Christ are all brothers and sisters. And they use that term in the Bible. They would call them Brother Saul or whatever. And so they would call them that, those names, because understand this, we're on the same team. And as a local church, we become one. As a local church who's striving together. I mean, this is a body for Christ. And we are one in the Lord. And we are all should be full of brotherly love for each other. See, a strange thing, the devil twists that a little bit. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What happens is when you're at church for a while, pretty soon, if you have eyes, you will realize that there are people with faults in the church. And you might even find out the pastor has faults. And his family has faults. You might find out he's human. And if we could have an angelic pastor, I'd go sit down there and let him preach, trust me. And he'd do a better job than me. But you'll find out the church isn't perfect. And when you go there and you see that, you do one of two things. You do what the Bible says, is you strive together. And you say, I got faults. I have faults. They have faults. And they need my prayers. And I'm going to help them become a better Christian. I need their prayers. And you, in a fraternal way, in a bonding way, you strive together. The strong, it says, should lift the weak. And do all those things. And that's what you should do. But what the devil too often does is make say, they have problems. They're bad. I know what's wrong with them. I know something they do. And you might. Because unfortunately, the church is full of humans. And I'm a human. I love this statement. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'd ruin it. And so you don't look for a perfect church. You look at for a church that's striving together for the things of God and for the Word of God, and does those things. You look for one that has brotherly love. And the people around you, guess what? You're not the only one with burdens and battles and failures and victories. Every one of us, we have those things. I keep my faults mindful of in me. Why? Because it helps me not to look down on people. That's why people can tell me all kinds of terrible things they've done, and I don't look down on them. I don't say, oh no. And I never say you can't come to church. Church is a hospital. Okay, it's not a museum. It's not a museum to show off how spiritual you are. Okay? It's a hospital to get fixed. Okay? And for the healthy ones, they need to help those who are unhealthy. And so brotherly love says, you know what? I am for you. It's one of the great things you'll learn in your life is to be for people. I have people I don't agree with. I have people who do things I don't like the way they do them, but I'm for them if they're serving God. And I want them to do well. And I'll say, you know, I wouldn't do that way, but I hope it works. And you know what? You made some mistakes there. Let's just hope that, you know, God's merciful and things don't go as bad as they could. And I'm rooting for you and I'm praying for you. The Bible says don't wish evil on your enemies. And so we should have brotherly love. You should look at people and love them. Just like God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinful people.
He does.
And Jesus, they would say, he's with publicans and sinners, and he's with all kinds of bad people. And Jesus says, that's why I came. The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. Our church, if you don't know, is not based on finding all the good Christians in the area and bringing them to our church. That's not what we're doing. We don't get them. Our church is based on reaching the lost and fallen and messed up and those who need Christ and bringing them to Christ and let Christ fix them. That's what we're about. Okay, we aren't recruiting from other churches. If somebody is disappointed in their church and their church isn't doing what the Word of God says and they come, that's fine with us. We don't mind that at all, as long as they want to follow the Word of God and strive together. But we don't have strife and open door. If you want to fight, go somewhere else. We don't have time to fight you.
No.
We're trying to reach the world. We're trying to win the world to Christ. We just don't fight here. If you want to fight, just go find go outside if you want to fight and start without me. Because that's I don't have energy to fight Christians. I'm fighting the devil.
Yeah,
I'm fighting sin.
Yeah.
And so we are to have brotherly love. Mm-hmm. If you want to find the faults of everybody, you want to be the pointer and do that, just realize God might give me a revelation of your sin. And you have and so love one another. pray for one another. Doesn't mean we're going to condone. If someone's living blatantly, rebelliously, and flaunting their sin at church, then, you know, we'll deal with that. But most people are just saying, I want to do better. I'm struggling a little bit. And let's love each other. Love each other. Love people at church. Doesn't matter if you... And by the way, don't just try to find people we relate to at church. That's why our church is so diverse. Churches tend to, people are comfortable, try to find someone like them they could be around. Someone who has someone of the same color, someone the same background, someone the same age, and they feel comfortable, and they get all these cliques in churches. Listen, someone with a different color of skin than you might have the same battle as you. So, can I tell you, temptation is universal. People, when I go to Africa, I promise you I'll find people discouraged there. And I'll find people who struggle with adultery there. And I'll find people who struggle with anger there. Just like I do in America. It's part of the deal. It's humanity. And humanity struggles with these things. And so love one another and look to love people. And Ron, if you can help them in. Your let brotherly love continue. That's so important. So you say, that person bothers me, they irritate me, they're frustrating to me. Well, you're not perfect either.
No.
And if you struggle, that's all right. That means God showed you their faults so you can pray for them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, it is.
If you're one of those people who sees everybody's faults, that means you should be a massive prayer warrior. Because God revealed a bunch of things. You can be a prayer warrior for them. Isn't that nice of God? And so love one another. And let them do that. You should really love one another. It's interesting. Number one thing people should notice at church when they come here, and they should notice among Christians, is love. We have high standards and holiness and all those things. But the Bible says, hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another. That's how they know, is they see the love. They see it. And they see the love. I would like them to see a lot of things in us. I'd like people out there to see a lot of things in us. But if I could choose one thing they saw in us, I would like them to say, man, those people know how to love. That's what it says. Let brotherly love continue. And that's vital. Number two, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So it says entertain strangers. That means people you don't know. It's a fascinating passage there, because it says that many people have entertained angels without knowing it. They didn't know that that was an angel they were talking to. They didn't know that was an angel they fed. They didn't know that. You know, in the Bible, that happened a lot of times. People saw angels, and they didn't have wings. Lot saw angels. The people who saw them thought they were humans, thought they were regular people. Abraham saw angels. They looked like humans. He ate with them. They did all those things. This stuff's common. And God does not send it. Everybody would treat an angel with wings flying around good. Okay? What if God dressed himself? What if an angel dressed himself as a homeless person? What if an angel dressed himself as someone different, someone who you might not like? The Bible says, be careful to entertain. That doesn't mean you make them laugh and have fun with them. The word means you take care of them. Means you spend time with them. It's hospitality is what the word actually means. You know, it's an amazing thing. I always marvel, and it's on my mind right now because I'll be in Africa this week, is third world people are much more hospitable than rich Americans. Amen. Or Europeans, by the way. It's an amazing thing. Poor people, I hate this. I wish they wouldn't do it. They will kill their last chicken because you're a guest to feed you. Don't kill your last chicken for me. Look, I got extra. I'm not going to starve, okay? Save your chicken. And it's amazing how the hospitality, somebody is a guest, I need to take care of them and treat them right and be kind to them. Wow, that's amazing. I think that we should be good at that. You know who's, we are... Can I tell you, if you don't know this about yourself, how many of you are from the Northwest originally, like me? Did you know you probably are not by nature hospitable?
That's right.
People in the Northwest are in their bubble, they say. Why did you say hi to me? I don't know you. And that's kind of the way we are. We kind of don't, but you know what? Be hospitable. You might have an angel come to your house. You might meet an angel on the street. And don't you don't know. Now, we help a lot of people. We feed a lot of people. We do a lot of stuff. I don't give cash to strangers. I've bought too many drugs before on accident and things like that. But you know what? You can be hospitable. You can buy a burger. You can feed somebody. When somebody comes by, take care of them. We may be tested to see how we'll treat people. How we'll treat people. It says many people have entertained angels without knowing it. You didn't know it. You probably will never know it. But it's a test, and God does that. And, you know, God notices how you treat people who are strangers, it says. How you treat people who are strangers. It says, it's interesting, when rich man and Lazarus were talked about, Abraham, and Abraham's kind of going between, and the rich man's in hell, and he's lifting up his eyes, he's talking to Abraham, and wants Lazarus to go back. Lazarus was a poor man who was sitting in front of his gate full of sores, and the dogs were licking his sores, and the rich man wouldn't even give him any food. And Abraham says, hey, your whole life, you ate this good stuff, and he suffered this way. Do you know God was taking note of how he's treating Lazarus? Now, I understand if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's in the Bible. And if somebody's just lazy, we don't take care of them. But, you know, you should be a person who is hospitable in general and kind in general and takes care of people. And that's very, very important. Next, it says here, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Fascinating verse. It says that we should really bear other people's burdens. Now, I want you to get this. It doesn't say those that are in bonds. It's talking about those who are in jail, like Paul, who probably wrote this. It's not just saying, I remember they're in jail right now. It says, remember they're in bonds as being in bonds with them. As if you were there. Remember the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says it another way. It says, them which suffer adversity, hardships, and troubles, as being yourself also in the body. Boy, I know some people like this who do it naturally. They're naturally super compassionate. When you tell them your burden, they begin weeping. They automatically feel what you feel. Boy, if you have that gift, we need your help for a lot of people. Use that thing. But what it does, it says, feel what they feel. Feel what they feel. That's a little different than just feeling bad about something. It says, as if you were in their adversity, as you were in their trouble. If you get this down, what you start saying, you'll start saying things like, we'll make it. Even though you're not the one in it. They get cancer. They get whatever sickness. They're going. They lose a loved one. They have a big burden. They're lonely. Then you feel it with them. The Bible says it another way in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes I've found that God has given me some health problems so I can understand someone else's health problems. I'm very blessed. I stay very, very, very healthy for the things I go through and the way I live and everything, all the crazy things that happen to me. But every once in a while, I go through something and it's temporary, and all of a sudden I know, oh, man, that's what back pain feels like. Because back pain hurts. And God allowed me to get chikungunya in Haiti. And I found out what arthritis feels like. And I said, boy, two things. Praise God, I don't have arthritis. And boy, you poor people who do, I feel for you. Someone who's poor. No. And by the way, if you've never been poor, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to understand how am I going to pay my bill. The stress that puts on you all the time. So feel for them. Feel for them. Sometimes I'm thinking, I know why you're poor. I'm thinking that, but they are poor. And I'll say, man, that's got to be tough. Man, I'm feeling for you. You know, I've been there. I've been where it's hard. I don't know if I can pay my rent. I've been where I don't know. And you feel for them. You can imagine it. I know a pastor, he had a blind department in his church, and every day he would spend a certain amount of time with something over his eyes being blind. He'd walk around for a while and just so he could think and feel how they felt. I think that's good. I think that's good to be able to do that. I think that many times we do not bear one another's burdens. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It means if I have a weight, I should not carry it myself. So If I got to come up here, Nathan, come on up here. Nathan's got this weight, this burden, and it's heavy for him. And so that's heavy for you, right? He is kind of skinny, isn't he? And so when he's carrying this weight, I see him carrying the weight. I'm carrying that weight also. That's bear you one another's burdens. Why should you have to carry this all alone? Now, some of you quiet people who won't let anybody bear your burdens with you, and you're always have 1,000 pounds on your shoulder, stop it. I'm the same way, okay? And I'm not going to stop it, but you should. And but when we're, he should not have to carry this. Don't, hey, what are you doing? Now I got your burden. And but we're supposed to carry it together. And have someone praying for you. Don't carry everything alone. We're bad at this sometimes. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so I take some of his burdens. I go over here and take some, come over here. I go over and I see Timmy has a burden. And I take some of Timmy's burdens. And we're carrying these together. And you go around and you say, well, if I did that, I can take my burden back. And you say, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to do it because it'd be too much weight. No, because now you're in God's business and God helps you. Do you want to know the person who has the worst time carrying their burdens? The self-centered person who thinks about themselves all the time. Say, really? The self-centered person and the biggest? Just think of the person who all they do is talk about their problems. Oh, it's so tough. Nobody cares about me and nothing. And I have all these things and everybody hates me and nobody takes care of me and they're cheating on me and this person ripped me off and my life's so bad. That's the person who all they do is think about their own burdens. And they're way more miserable. Do you know when you begin to lift other people's burdens, you feel good. You begin to lift other burdens and God gives you strength. You know what God does? God says, let me help lift your burdens because you're lifting some other burdens too. And your burdens get lighter. By the way, the other thing that happens when you begin to do this, your problems don't seem so big. I got some problems, but I know a lot of people got bigger problems. And when I began to listen to their problems, I say, oh, man, that's so tough. And I pray for them and try to bear their burden with them and try to do my best. And I don't think I'm very good at it, but I try. And then I look back and I say, whew, my life's not that bad. How many of you know somebody else who's got a lot worse than you? And when you began to lift up their burdens, and instead of just sitting around and thinking about your problems, you've already thought it through before. Thinking another circle isn't going to fix it. And it hasn't been lifted. You thought it through 1,000 times. So why don't you go ahead and get your mind on somebody else and look at some other people's burdens. And you'll feel a lot better. And you will find that you can help people. You help people. Your burdens get lighter. And you know what? It makes it easier to pray for them. I think this is the reason many people fail in prayer. You know why? Because you don't have a big enough burden in your prayers. Because all you pray for is, Lord, bless me and give me this and help me with this. And, you know, Lord, I guess that's it. All right, see you later. You know why? Your prayers, you're not praying. You don't have a burden in your prayers. There's no tears in your prayer because you're just thinking about yourself. And you're praying for a few minimal things. It takes 10 minutes and you're done. You begin to lift other people's burdens and pray for this person who's having health issues and this person who's lonely and this person whose marriage has problems and this person who's got a broken heart and this person over here who's having financial troubles and this person here is looking for a job. And you begin to pray for them and you begin to get the heart for them and you join together with God to help lift their burden. You start finding you get the heart of God and praying's a little easier and you start praying longer and you have more time in prayer. I want to say when you lift the burdens of others, God lifts your burdens and God answers your prayers and God kind of takes care of you. God blesses burden bearers with a light spirit. Do you know most people think those who carry others' burdens don't have problems? I've had so many people tell me, Pastor, you don't have problems. Oh, no. Nothing ever happens to me. 7 kids, none of them ever get sick, never have a financial problem. My kids wake up in the morning and say, Dad, how can I help you today? That's my life. It's awesome. I never have a physical problem. Never have any, I mean, it's just easy. When I get on I-5, the traffic just opens up and goes aside, and I go straight down the highway. Free. Every light is green for me. It's awesome. You ought to be me. It's pretty good. When I go to the airport, TSA is going to go, just go through. It's easy. I have burdens too, but you know what? I love life more than I should with the burdens I carry, because I believe God just gives me strength and grace and does that. I'll be more worried about a pastor in the middle of a jungle in a week than I'll be worried about what's going on here. And we're all, and the problems, our problems aren't big at our church, the problems we have in church. Why? I've learned when I'm selfish and think about myself all the time, I get way more miserable. And I'm too selfish to be miserable. So I go bear other people's burdens so I can be happy. No, that's not the whole reason. But we do it because the Bible commands us. Can you bear somebody else's burdens? Whose burden are you helping lift right now? Whose burdens? You know, God understands and cares for you. He lifts your burdens. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 34:22, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God says, I'm near you when you have problems. Of course, the shortest verse in the Bible says a lot. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Part of the reason is because Lazarus had died and everybody was weeping. And he was weeping at those who weep. We try to act so cool and try to act so tough. We're afraid to do that. But let me tell you, when you weep with and carry the burden of others, you're very strong. So be somebody who does that. Really bear others' burdens. Don't say, I'm going to pray for you and not pray for you. If you're going to pray for them, and if you're like me, you forget everything. So you know what I have to do? I have to carry a little thing called a 3x5 card here. You guys got phones, smartphones. I don't, because I forget it. And so I write down. Pray for so-and-so. I write that down. You know why? Because I forget. Sorry. I told you I was going to pray for you. If I don't write it down, I forget. I wish that was better. So I write it down. Then I lose the card and forget it. But you know what? It really helps me to write it down and keep it in a certain spot. And you can shove it in your Bible and pray for people or make a prayer list. But you know what? Really do what you say and really pray for people. We said, number one, let brotherly love continue. Number two, take care of strangers. Number three, bear one another's burdens. Back to Hebrews 13 as we continue on. I was so nice, and now we get mean. Verse 4. Again, God just subject after subject. It's not really all connected. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. People who don't know their Bibles very well think that's only Old Testament. Bible says a couple things. First of all, intimacy in marriage is a beautiful, godly, holy thing. Understand that. Married couples, understand that. There's nothing dirty about sexual relations for somebody who's married. It's a pure, the Bible, it's undefiled. It's pure and good, and God uses it, and God planned it, and God made it, and it's a great thing. But, it says, there's a different thing. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Adulterers is simply, you're married, and you're committing adultery with somebody else, or they're married. It's when there's a marriage involved. Whoremonger is somebody who's sexually immoral in any other way. Yeah. It's a whole bunch of things. Yeah. It's pornography. It's homosexuality. It's fornication. It's a whole list of things we won't get into with mixed company. It's anything outside a man and a woman who are married. Yeah. And the Bible says, if you do that, God will judge you. Yeah. Not says he might. Doesn't say he could. He'll think about it. He says, God will judge. Can I say, when it was wrong in 1950, it didn't change in the year 2016. Still just as wrong. It doesn't matter if everybody does it. God's word didn't change. God's morality, I am the Lord, I change not. He didn't change at all. He'll judge it. Stay pure. Stay clean. Our biggest scourge right now that's just a scourge in our society and it's destroying families everywhere is a pornography thing. If you can't handle the internet, don't have the internet. What would I do without the internet? You would think. Amen. You might read. Reading is like when you open one of these things and you look at the ink on there and you run your eyes across. That's reading. It's this old thing people used to do back in the day. And you would read. You might remember your kids' names. You might spend time with your spouse. You'd probably do a whole bunch of productive things. You might go help somebody. You might walk outside and realize there is trees out there. And birds make noises. They go tweet, tweet, tweet. And there's a thing in the sky, an orange ball called a sun. And you might find out all kinds of things are outdoors. If you got out of... Click, click, click.
Amen.
Thank you. Got one person whose brain still works. The rest of you are going, why isn't he moving up there? Listen, folks. The average person watches over 5 hours of TV now. That doesn't include the internet. We are media out. And I wonder why I'm so depressed. Part of it is you don't get enough vitamin D because you're never outside. There is air besides air conditioning. Okay? And quit staring at screens all day. Where'd I start? Pornography. If you can't handle it, get rid of the internet. Can't handle cable TV, don't have cable TV. I've married 25 years in December, never had cable TV. Amen. Never will. I don't have time. Say, I'm bored. Come here and ask me for something to do. You won't be bored. Walk down Pack Highway and look at people and start helping them. You'll run out of time. There's lots to do out there. Lots to do, lots of people to help. Stay pure sexually. Next. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's amazing how discontent we are. It's on my mind, I told you. Zambia, in 3 days, I will be with more content people than I am with and I'm here. Haiti in July, I'll be with more content people. The kids are happier in Haiti than they are here. And they don't have iPads, iPuds, whatever. I don't know what those things are. I don't have all those things. My kids don't have all those things. I buy my kids a dumb phone so they can call me. If they tried to use the internet on the thing, it'd blow up. And it's so dumb. It flips open. Can you believe that? And they ride a dinosaur. And listen, you don't need things to be content. Things aren't going to make you content. Your contentment comes from the inside, not the outside. Outside contentment lasts for a little while. And then you got to have another one. And then you got to buy a new one. And then you got to get the newest one. You will never get enough to make you content with things. Things are fun for a while, but they don't have that. I'll show you discontent people. In Numbers chapter, just show you Israel, just real quickly. I want to show you just discontentment is something anybody can have no matter what their circumstances. You can be poor and content. You can be rich and discontent. You can be poor and discontent. You can be rich and content. It has more to do with what's going on inside of you. Numbers chapter 14. And Numbers 11, let me start there. This is the same group of people. God is doing the miracles. He took them across the Red Sea. He's raining down food from heaven for them. Boy, I wish I could have that. Raining down food from heaven. Angels' food. It's amazing. They have everything they want. In verse 1, it says, And the people complained, and it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. Notice God heard their complaining. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They're discontent people. Chapter 14, same people, they just got punished for it. Same people now a little later, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and wept and cried, and the people wept all night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? And they said unto each other, let us make ourselves a captain. They were discontent again. And they complained again, same group of people. And they're punished for it. And they start again. And we see chapter 16 and verse 11. They began to complain again. Again, just some verses. And which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together unto the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. Abiram, that's the good guy. And the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that was brought us up to the land that floweth up. Out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast brought us into a land that floweth milk and honey, or give us an heritage in the fields of vineyards. And wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. You know, they were crying in Egypt, complaining about the way Egypt was. God brought them out, and they complained about the land God brought them into. Why? They're discontent. They said, we want water. God made water come out of a rock. And they complained. We want food. God rained perfect food down from heaven for free. And they got it. And they said, we want a different kind of food. And everywhere they went, everything was done to them. They began to complain and be discontent. And that's just who they were. Chapter, verse 41. In the same chapter, it says, but on the morrow, the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And they began to complain. Again, I'm just showing the same people. Chapter 20, same group of people. Verse 2, and there was no water in the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, and saying, would to God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. I wish we would have died. In chapter 21, same group of people, and they journeyed to the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a hard walk. And the people spake against God and against Moses, and wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Discontent. Discontent. You know how good you have it. You're in a free country. You can turn in your faucet and drink the water out of it. Oh, I don't like faucet water. When you were a kid, you drank hose water. Yeah. And it tasted like the hose. Yeah. And you liked it. You used to think it was wet. It was, I must drink Dasani or I won't drink any water at all. I mean, we're just so, do you realize how much you have? How good you, if you complain about your life, you need to go to the third world for a little while and come back and say, I didn't really gripe. That wasn't me. That was my twin brother. Because you can always gripe about things. There's always problems. Probably the car you gripe about, you would have been happy about when you first, compared to your first car. You can be discontent with what you have. Because it's who you are. If you're a discontent person, the Bible says, be content with such things you have. Then it says, why? Hebrews 13:5, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if you are saved and serving God, you have the one thing you need, and that's God. Amen. Israel, all they needed, he was going to give them the food they needed, the water they needed. Their clothes would never wear out for 40 years. They would grow with them. Everything they needed, God would take care of. But if he didn't do it on the snap, the second they wanted, they'd gripe again. Why? Because it doesn't matter how blessed you are if you're a discontent person. You probably know somebody who gripes about everything. They gripe about their family. They gripe about their house. They gripe about their car. They gripe about their country. They gripe about their neighborhood. They gripe. Listen, I know things aren't perfect, but if you have God, you're going to be okay. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God, if you accepted him as your Savior, he'll never leave you. You have him forever. And he will supply all your needs. He says, be content with the things you have. God's given them to you, and just be thankful for what you do have. Some people don't have what you have. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God says, be content. Do not be a complainer. Do not be discontent. Be thankful that you can see and walk and talk. You have ears that hear. Not everybody has all those things. Be content with the things that you have. Problems reveal your faith or your discontent and doubt. See, God lets things not be perfect. He could have given them water every step of the way, but they'd wander for a while, and then they wouldn't have water. And he would be ready to bring water out of a rock. It's no problem. But as soon as they didn't have it, he would let them get a little thirsty just to try their hearts to see if they would say, you know what, God's always given us water. We'll be fine. That's what they should have done, faith. The Lord always gives us water. We'll be fine. Or would they have the discontent heart and say, no, oh, what's my life's terrible? God's just killing us for no reason. Because complaining reveals what's inside, which is discontentment. And God says, I want you to be content with the things you have, for I will never leave you. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things ye had. For I said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm never going to leave you. And so I'm all you need. And that's fine. Don't complain. Then the next verse is tied to that. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do. Great verse there. You know what it says? It says, God is with you. You're off to Peru, middle of the jungles. You know what God promises? I'm with you even to the end of the world. Yep. No matter where you go, you've accepted Jesus, he's with you. He's in your heart. He's with you forever. He goes with you everywhere he goes. You don't have to worry about it. God says, I'm with you. My children, if I'm with them, they're going to be okay. I can take care of them. If they run away from me, then, you know. But when I'm with them, I'm not going to let them starve. I'm not going to let somebody hurt them. I'm with them. And I'm just a human. When the God of the universe is with you, you don't need to fear. God has not given you the spirit of fear. Don't worry. Don't worry about everything. What about the terrorists? What about the economy? Listen, the world changes and things happen. And if you're in the hand of God, nothing's going to happen that God doesn't allow. Don't live with fear. He says, I will not fear what man will do unto me. Everything. I love it. Psalm says, my enemies came and they stumbled and fell. They never got to me. You're okay. God can take care of you anywhere. He says, if you're going to the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. All the way to the end of the world, God's with you. And he says, just don't worry about things. I'm going to read Psalm 27 and verse 4. It's beautiful. Don't live in fear. Just serve the Lord and realize he's with you and you don't need to fear. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. The Lord's with you. Isn't it good when you accept Jesus? Not only does you become his, but he comes to live inside of you. And he's with you to the end of the world. So be content. You got God. You have the Lord, and so, hey, you might go through some poor times, you might go through some hard times, you might go through some health issues, but you're not going through them alone. Right. And be content with such things you have. You know, at the worst case scenario, you have a very rough life and things go all wrong in this world, and hope that's not the case, but the worst case scenario, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Great is your reward in heaven. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven no matter how bad the world becomes. So be content. Be at ease. Be happy. I'll never forget my first time overseas. I was in Mexico. I was in central Mexico. And I went to a I went to a very, very poor, a hill. Just a hill. It was just a hill with just little pieces of building material tied together with ropes, literally. People were very poor. And we're walking up the hill and talking to people about the Lord. And they got the top of the hill, and there was this guy, I mean, in a shack with a wife and two kids. I mean, just, it was, you know, the whole shack was meeting the other side of the pulpit square. And just corrugated steel on this side and a little bit of plywood on this side, whatever he found to get together. And he worked at a shoe factory. It was there in that area. They had to make all the zapatos, the shoes there. And we're translating with the missionary, and he said he works in that. There's a big steel factory down there in the city. He says that thing is terrible. That thing gets so, it's made out of steel, and the building gets like 140, 150 degrees during the day. So that place is terrible. And this man was very proud of his family and that he worked at the factory. And I was confused, being an American, never been overseas. And I didn't know how to ask the question of, do you plan on moving up in the world the way we think? And I said, ask him if he's going to try to find a different job. And the man said, and he translated, the man said, look kind of confused. He says, no. And I said, well, ask him why he's not going to try to get a job somewhere else. And the man said, I have food every day for my family. I said, I don't think that way. If I had enough food for just one day in my house, I'd be scared, let alone living. But that's all I knew. And he taught me something that day. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And I thought, wow, I could work hard in America and move up and have whatever you want if you want to work hard enough. And I thought, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. That's fine. But you know, people who have it all, who have nice places, whose car is nicer than this house. If I had that house, I would live in my car. Okay? Right? I've slept in a car plenty of times, just traveling. Listen, and I thought, wow, this guy has food today for his family. He's happy. That's his life. And I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying, what have you complained about? What have I complained about? He says, let us be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's with you. You have the Lord. You have all you need because you have a God who will always take care of you. And we were able to win that man to Christ and tell him about Jesus, and God is going to change his life, and things will I guarantee you, things turn differently. And all those things, God helps people, and once they're his child, he begins to change things and all those things. And but I want to say, if you have the Lord, be content. You're blessed. You got heaven. You're blessed. You have a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you mess up, though you're not perfect, he's there for you. Review and we'll finish up. Have a brotherly love. Let it continue. Take care of strangers. Really bear each other's burdens. Have sexual purity. Be content and be confident in who is with you. You might not have confidence in yourself. That's okay. It's who's with you that you have confidence in. It's the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to preach on these passages. It's wonderful to see how blessed we are. And Lord, it's wonderful to see that you just tell us some general directions here. And Lord, if society would do this, it'd be so much better. May we be people who are compassionate, who bear other people's burdens, who are hospitable. May we be people who love each other. And Lord, may we be people who are content and not living in fear. We thank you for Hebrews 13, just gives a few things in six verses. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of God. You have said you will never leave us nor forsake you. Once you receive Jesus, we have him forever. Thank you for that. I pray today we'd be content. I pray today we'd bear one another's burdens. I pray that you'd speak to us and help us to do things we should do and help us be better Christians and love you more and help more people. And thank you for the word that shows us these things. May we live it. And as you spoke to us, may we respond properly. In Jesus' name. Heads about, our eyes are still closed. First of all, he'll never leave you nor forsake you once he comes, but you don't get Jesus till you receive him as Savior. Our sins, of course, separate us from him, but he loves us anyway and died for those sins. He rose again 3 days later after he was buried, and then he He rose again and is there to save us. He's the Savior, not the church, not me, not you. We can't save ourselves. That's why Jesus had to die. You need to receive him as Savior, and then he'll never leave you. If you've never received him as Savior, he's waiting for you to ask him. You can call upon him today. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once you realize you can't do it, you ask him. You tell him you want him to save you. He does it. He makes it easy. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now you could ask him. Just pray this to him. You don't have to say it out loud. Say it in your heart. Just say this to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know I've sinned, and I'm not perfect, and I don't deserve heaven. I know Jesus died for me because you love me, and I believe that he rose again from the dead. Please save me. I cannot save myself, but I ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Thank you for dying for me and giving me a way to heaven. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that just now,